It is typical for most churches anyway that when there is a new pastor installed, that there is a charge that is given to him. And when elders and deacons are elected and installed, they too would have charges given to them. That is, it would be a job description, a duty that is set before them, a responsibility that they have in order to carry out the work to which they have been appointed, to know what it is that they need to do. After all, how would you like to take a job and not know what your duty is? It would certainly be difficult for you to know whether you are pleasing those who are in authority over you, and whether you're doing the right thing and accomplishing the purpose for which you have taken up that duty. The book that we call, or the letter that we call 1 Timothy, is something that I anyway see more and more as Paul's charge to Timothy, that the whole book is really a charge, the whole letter. But that comes out particularly, I think, in the passage that we're looking here in the first chapter. We're going to be looking at the last three verses of the chapter in particular, but I'd like us to read the entire first chapter to be reminded of what we have looked at before and how that flows into these last three verses. And so, as Timothy has taken up the work of being the pastor over in Ephesus, Paul is really setting before him what he needs to do there in the Ephesian church in order that that church may operate properly. But as it is a charge to him, there's a sense in which it is a charge to each one of us as to how the church is to operate. And even though there are some specific things that belong to Timothy as a pastor, yet there's much of it that is transferable to every member of the congregation, everyone in the church. So let's consider then 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter for our scripture lesson this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some, having wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers or adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. The only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. May God indeed be pleased to instruct us from this passage and so to bless the reading of this His Word to that end. There's a charge that is being given here. Paul is charging Timothy regarding his duty. He's letting him know, this is what you are to do. In fact, it seems to me, as I mentioned a moment ago, that this whole letter is a charge to Timothy. Here's how you are to conduct yourself in the household of faith. How it is that you are to carry out the work that is given to you. I want you to look at a couple of words here in particular. You'll notice, and we're looking at particularly verses 18 through 20 here this morning. Notice he says in verse 18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. And it's that word instruction that I want you to note. And then go back to verse 5. In verse 5, and in the Pew Bibles, the word we're looking at is one that is divided between pages 1845 and 1846. It's the word command. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The very same word that Paul uses in both places. And it means charge. This charge I give you. We can go back even further to verse 3, where Paul says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia to stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines, etc. The word command there is the verbal form of the same word that we're looking at in verses 5 and 18. It is a charge that he has given to faithful men in order that they should turn away from false doctrine and put on what is right and true. So this instruction or this command is really a charge. And it's a charge which Paul has given to Timothy, which he also is giving to others. The charge is the whole letter in order to set the Ephesian church right. And that the Ephesian church should operate as it should. And so it is a charge for you and me as well. That we as the people of God might know how we ought to honor Him. To be sure, there are special duties that belong to officers in the church. Whether they are elders or deacons. Or whether they are pastors. They have special duties, special responsibilities that do not fall to the rest of the congregation. And yet, most of this is what the whole congregation is going to be involved in. Is it not up to you, as well as to the elders and me, to turn away from false doctrine and to try to get rid of false doctrine and to establish truth? Certainly, that belongs to every one of us. All of us are to be opposing false doctrine and to be promoting what is right and true. And as you have the opportunity to do that, you will be really in a battle, won't you? Because we live in a society that does not like the truth, but it opposes the truth with falsehood. Now, how do we do this? Well, there's a strategy that we are to have. And it's a military type of strategy that the apostle has given to us in order that we might fulfill this charge. For some of you, those words at the end of verse 18 ring a bell to something that Paul has said concerning himself in 2 Timothy. where he says, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. Now, some of you will remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, as he comes to the end of his career, and he knows that his death is going to be not far off. And he reflects on his life and the work that he has done, and he says, I have fought the good fight. Same words that we're using here, basically, in those two places. But they're not the same words that Paul uses. He uses a different word. He uses a word from which we get agony. I have agonized over the agony that has been given to me, is basically what he's saying in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. In other words, I have been in labor, I have been conscious of the duties that have been mine, and I have not shirked that duty, but I have been carrying it out in all my life ever since I was knocked to the ground on the road to Damascus. I have agonized over the agony. What Paul writes to Timothy, though, when he challenges him to fight the good fight, the words that he uses are, again, closely related as a verb and a noun. You are to strategize the good strategy. The word strategy comes from the words, the Greek words that he uses here. When you go into battle, now certainly you need to agonize over the work that needs to be done. You need to be hard in the labor, and Paul isn't keeping Timothy from that at all. But he's saying, no, there's a strategy that you are to have. You are to look at the situation and know how to deal with this, so that as you fight the good fight, you're seeing what the other side is doing and knowing how to counteract that work. Now, on the one hand, to know the difference between the counterfeit and the truth, all you really need to know is the truth. Because if something that is given does not agree with the truth, then you know it's the counterfeit. That's the way people are taught to deal with counterfeit money. They know the real thing. And anything that does not agree with the real thing is counterfeit. That's all you have to do. But when it comes to the battle, you need to see what the weaknesses and strengths of the enemy are. And you need to be able to attack the enemy according to those weaknesses and strengths that the enemy has. So there is a sense in which you do need to understand the way that the enemy thinks and the way that the enemy carries out his work. And we all have that duty, don't we? Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, this very same church that where Timothy was serving as a pastor. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So that when you see what someone is doing in opposition to the kingdom of God, you're able to say, okay, he isn't really the enemy, but the enemy is speaking through him. And I need to know what his weaknesses and strengths are in order to be able to attack him with the truth of the Word of God as we fight against those principalities and powers in heavenly places. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul addresses the matter really of apologetics and how to defend the faith. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 4 and 5, we are taught by the apostle, The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There, you see, laid out for you is the strategy that we are to have in dealing with the enemy. We are to demolish every argument. Now, how do you do that? How do you demolish an argument? On the one hand, you might say, well, you use logic, you're rational in the way that you deal with it, in order to show that to be false and this to be true. And that's fine as far as it goes. But remember what we saw way back in the fifth verse concerning the charge that Paul gave to Timothy. The goal of the charge is love from a pure heart and a sincere conscience, a clear conscience and a sincere faith. If you win the battle but you lose the war, what good is it? If there is no love in dealing with this battle and destroying the arguments of the wicked, then how will they be convinced that what you have is right? If you have built up a barrier there, it will not help to convince him that the Word of God is true. We are to persuade men, and that's earlier in 2 Corinthians verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Persuasion requires that love that is the goal of the charge that Paul has given to Timothy. So yes, we do use arguments. We do use them logically. But we use them with love. Love for those who have been, who have had their eyes blinded by falsehood. Look at how often you find people just repeating what others say and not really knowing why they're saying it. Maybe even being out at protests, and they don't know why they're protesting except that they've been hired to protest. Or that they're just saying what others say, and it's the mob mentality. We are to demolish the arguments of darkness, and we are to persuade men. This is all involved in the strategy. And that means there's preparation. We are to strategize in order that we be ready to face those who are who belong to darkness. Well, how do we prepare ourselves then? What are the ways that we arm ourselves for this battle? Coming back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, you are to fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Let's take first of all that word faith. You see the word faith back in verse 5. You are to have a sincere faith from which grows, along with a clear conscience and a pure heart, from which grows love. This time the word faith is being used differently. Even though the article is not there in the Greek, nevertheless it is a reference to the faith. In other words, to what is true, to the truth. He deals here, or makes mention here of Hymenaeus and Alexander. And when you go over to to 2 Timothy, and he mentions Hymenaeus, we find that there he is dealing with this very thing. In chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 16, he says, "Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth." They have wandered away from the faith. They have wandered away from what is right in the sight of God. And the way that these ones do it in particular is they say the resurrection has already taken place. And so they are bringing others who are in the church to really misunderstand what is going on, and it's wrecking their faith. Faith here is a reference to the faith. That is, that we are to know the truth, and we are to hold fast to the truth, to the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. Arm yourself with it. But also arm yourself with a good conscience. How many a politician, no matter how good he or she may be, has been destroyed by a character flaw that has been focused upon by their opponents? You are to have a good conscience, and your character must be unassailable. And when you live with an unassailable conscience, an unassailable character, you're going to be able to stand firmly in this kind of battle. Think once again of the various aspects of the armor of the Christian in Ephesians chapter 6. Righteousness and truth. These things are things that you are to hold dear. You are to remain pure before the Lord as you walk with Him. It's a lot easier to have a clear conscience the more you are with Jesus Christ. The more time you spend with Him, the more time you are with Him, calling upon Him, singing His praises. And don't be afraid to do that in private, as well as a family. Singing His praises, calling upon Him in prayer, studying His Word. You see, it's being with Him that you are filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John chapter 7, on the last great day of the feast, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me. And I will give to him the water of life." And He spoke there of the Spirit of God whom He was going to be pouring out on them. What a privilege we have to have the Spirit of God given to us so that we might be with Christ. And the more we are with Him, the less we're going to find ourselves going astray. After all, if you're with somebody and you know that a particular activity is going to put you in a bad relationship with that person, are you going to be doing that activity? Not likely. And so as you are with Christ, as you are with Him, you will be able to have a character that is unassailable, a conscience that is good before God. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. It would seem that that's enough. We are to use this strategy to carry out the charge that is given to us, to hold fast to the faith so that we're able to deal with the falsehood that there is in the world, and to hold firm with Christ. But in case you need something more, in case Timothy needed something more, he goes on to say, "Some have rejected these," thinking particularly of holding on to the faith and a good conscience, and so have shipwrecked the faith, their faith. It says their faith here, but it does use the article in the Greek here. It's the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. He says, unless you hold fast to these things, you're going to end up shipwrecking not only your faith, but the faith that has been given to God's people. You see, Hymenaeus and Alexander were not only harming themselves, but they were harming all sorts of people who belonged to the church, who were part of the church, because they didn't hold to the truth. Imagine if one of us members of the session, elders, were to say to you, well, homosexuality really isn't so bad. After all, it's politically correct for us to be in favor of it, so it's okay. Just think how we would be influencing people instead of holding fast to the Word of God to say, God says those who are homosexual have no part in the kingdom of God. And so here are Hymenaeus and Alexander who have done something, and we aren't told for sure what it was, although we're given a bit of an inkling when we go to 2 Timothy that tells us that we are to hold fast to the Word of God, or we will shipwreck not only ourselves, but others. They have shipwrecked the faith, and they end up in a church that is not faithful to God. They end up doing what God would have them not do. It's a faith that will not save you. It's a faith that will not see you through times of trouble, whereas the truth will do that for you. The truth will keep you safe. And the word save, you know, when God applies the word save to us, He doesn't just talk about that time when we first come to confess that Jesus is Lord, but He talks about the whole activity of the Christian life until we come at last to be with Him in heaven. He sees us through the daily troubles. He sees us through the battles. After all, don't you like to have something to fall back on when people assail you? They say, well, I don't like what you're saying. Sorry, it wasn't my idea, it was God's. And do you dare oppose God? Do you dare give some other aspect, some other way of life than what God gives? He gives you the truth. Hold fast then to Christ. Hold fast to that one who came to save sinners. And if you do not, then there will be remedial discipline that lies in wait for you. And I want you to notice that this is remedial discipline. It's not to destroy them completely. It is remedial discipline for Hymenaeus and Alexander in order that they may be taught not to blaspheme, it's in order that they might be won back, that they may be brought back to God's people. We already looked at what Paul says concerning Hymenaeus in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 17, that they have Hymenaeus and Philetus have wandered away from the truth, saying that the resurrection has also taken place. Now, there are different Alexanders that are mentioned in Scripture, and so we aren't absolutely sure which one he is referring to, but it would make sense to, if it is indeed one who is in Ephesus, and that is mentioned then in Paul's second letter as well. And that's what we find in chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4:14, where he says, Alexander the metal worker, in other translations it's the coppersmith, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. We don't know what he did to harm Paul, but obviously he was opposing Paul. And so if this is the same Alexander of whom he writes in 1 Timothy 1:20, then we know that he was one who was opposing the truth. But the discipline that he brings to them is not to destroy them. It's to destroy the principalities and powers that there are that against whom we fight. With a proper strategy, in order that they may be brought and taught not to blaspheme, but be brought back to the church, to the people of God, in order to hold fast to Christ. Well, this is really the charge that is given to you and me. A charge to be faithful as God's people, seeing what the enemy is doing, examining the enemy's strategy, and strategizing against it, learning the weakness, learning the strengths of the enemy. That's what David did when he went up against Goliath. You might wonder how you could sling a stone very accurately. But we read in the scriptures that there were men of Benjamin who were left-handed, who could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. And David saw where the chink was in the armor of Goliath. And that's what he aimed for, and that's what he hit. You are to strategize. You are to bear this strategy that you might fight the good fight. You're going to be pushed and pulled to go a different way, but remain in Christ. Because the closer you remain to Christ, the more secure you will be.